you.
With you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, on the mountain you showed your glory in the transfiguration of your Son. Give us the vision to see beyond the turmoil of our world and to behold the King in all his glory. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated for the reading.
First reading is a reading from the book of Exodus, 34th chapter. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregations returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord that had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So let us pray Psalm 99 responsibly. The Lord is King, let the people tremble. He is enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth shake.
The Lord is great in Zion, he is high above all peoples.
Let them confess his name, which is great and awesome. He is the Holy One.
O mighty King, the Lord of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob.
Proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God, and fall down before his footstool. He is the Holy One. He spoke to them out of the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the decree that he gave them. Proclaim the greatness of the Lord our God and worship him upon his holy hill. For the Lord our God is the Holy One.
Glory
and to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is a reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, the third chapter. Since then, we have such hope. We act with great boldness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in the mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, Since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in sight of God. This is the word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 9th chapter. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. On the next day when they came down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seizes him, and all at once he shrieks. It convulses him until he foams at the mouth. It mauls him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Jesus answered, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon dashed him to the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. The Gospel of the Lord. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." What a simple and yet profound command. The three apostles who accompanied Jesus to the mountain for this time of retreat, for this time of prayer away from the crowds and the noise of ordinary life, were given this simple three-word command. The gospel tells us that after this, they kept silent and told no one in those days of the things that they had seen. Well, they might not have talked about it, but I'm sure they thought about it and wondered about it. The mountaintop experience that Peter, James, and John had must have changed their lives. What happened on that mountain? They were sleepy. How does Luke say it? They were weighed down with sleep. These are the same three disciples that we hear of later who are with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asks them to stay awake and pray with him. But again, they were weighed down with sleep, and they could not stay awake. It seems that the gospel writer, in using this phrase, is talking about more than a missed nap or that nodding head that comes over us after we've had a big dinner. Luke is making it clear that the disciples were not clear about what was going on. They were dense and unable to grasp the meaning of the moment. Or to use another analogy, they were veiled in their understanding. The message to us is stay awake. I think the gospel writer is giving us a clue to stay alert, stay awake. It's easy to miss God's glory. It's easy to miss the glory of Jesus. The preschool children have a morning song that I often overhear. And they're singing, I'm alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic. I'm alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic. Coming from the mouth of three-year-olds. Singing this song most mornings would not be very honest for me, at least not until I've had a couple cups of coffee. Maybe coffee would have helped Peter and James and John. Maybe that would have helped them to stay awake. Did you hear the story about the little boy who was riding his tricycle on the sidewalk? Suddenly one of the wheels falls off and the little boy gets off of his trike and says, well, I'll be damned. Well, just then a minister was walking down the street and said, my goodness, son, you should not use language like that. That is bad language. Don't talk like that. When something surprising happens, you should say, praise the Lord. That will be the better response. The little boy gave him that, you all know the look, the rolling eyes, and got back on his trike after he put the wheel back on and rode away. About a half a block later, the wheel falls off. The little boy gets off his bike and says, praise the Lord. And the minister says, well, I'll be damned, when he sees the wheel jump up and go back onto the bike. I think we're a lot like that minister. Along with Peter and James and John, we believe completely in God's glory. We believe in the miraculous power, but we don't expect it to happen to us. We believe in God. We believe in His awesome presence, but we don't expect to see it. We need to have our eyes opened. We need to be awakened. We need to have that veil lifted off our face so that we can see completely and clearly. The event on the mountaintop did wake up Peter and James and John. If they had gone on that little hike with Jesus up the mountain expecting some private time with him to be relaxing and a quiet retreat, they certainly got more than they bargained for. They had an encounter with Christ that allowed them to see the glory of God. Their eyes were not veiled, and they saw the dazzling truth of Jesus. And it wasn't just what they saw, but it's also what they heard. They heard the voice of God coming from the cloud. This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him. Certainly, we are called to listen to everything that Jesus says. But I think this mandate is pointing especially to the teachings of Jesus just before the Transfiguration. This is what we are particularly called to listen to in this gospel. What had Jesus been talking about before he went up that mountain? What was going on right before this Transfiguration event? The verses right before this tell us, first of all, of the story of Peter's confession in response to Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, You are the Messiah of God. This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him. Our faith in Jesus is rooted in the belief that indeed he is the Messiah of God, the chosen, the beloved Son of the Father. Our profession of faith, our creed, gives us a framework on which to structure our lives. That belief is a map for our journey of faith. Next, Jesus spoke of his suffering and death. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day, be raised. That was the topic that Jesus was discussing with Moses and Elijah on the mountain. They were talking of Jesus' departure. The Greek translation of that word departure is exodus. With Jesus' exodus from this world, they were talking about his crucifixion. With Jesus' exodus, he is rescuing us, the people of God, rescuing us, saving us from slavery by releasing us from all of those things that have an unholy grasp on us, from all of those things that we hold so tightly that we don't have room for God. Jesus releases us from our need to cling to work or money or fear or whatever else it is that holds us bound. And Jesus releases us by placing his own blood on the doorposts of our lives. Jesus saves us. In Christ, God triumphs over sin and death, triumphs over whatever it is that separates us from God. These things are drowned in the waters of our baptism, and we are brought safely to the other side of life with God. And finally, the last teaching before the Transfiguration event, Jesus spoke to his followers about the demands of discipleship. If any want to be my followers, Jesus said, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Jesus talked about loving one another. He talked about forgiving one another. He talked about following. This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him. Have you ever been guilty of not knowing what you were saying, as Peter was in this story? What was it that he didn't know? What was it that he was saying that he didn't understand? I think we see a little bit of God's humor in this story, because God interrupts Peter as he's talking. It says that the voice comes from the cloud while Peter is speaking. In not so many words, the voice from the cloud tells Peter to shut his mouth and listen for a change. At times, the more Peter talks, the more he gets into trouble. At times, the more we talk, the more we do, the less able we are to listen. As we are standing now in the doorway of Lent, this is a good time to commit ourselves to add some quiet time to our lives and just listen to God. In the Old Testament, God called to Moses to come up the mountain, and there he gave him 10 commands. In the New Testament, God calls to come up the mountain to Jesus and to James and John and Peter, and there he gives only 1 command. This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him. In our worship service, we try to take some time for silence. I'm afraid, though, that most of the time there's silence in our worship. We're all thinking, whoops, I wonder who forgot something. But we need silence in our times of prayer. We need to unplug the noise from our ears and tune in to God. For example, there's that time at the beginning of the service before the opening prayer. The congregation is invited to pray. Let us pray. And then there's a time of silence, a time for all of us to gather our thoughts, our own particular intentions and thoughts for this service. And then we pray together the opening prayer. It allows us to gather our thoughts and intentions for the service. Another example of silence that's built into our service is at the time, at the end of the prayers of the people. The deacon, who is the worship assistant for the service, leads us in the intentional prayers. And at the end of that, there is a time of silence for us to add our own intentions, those prayers and thoughts that are in our hearts. And in the silence of our hearts, we add our own prayers before we add our amen. As we begin this season of Lent next week, I invite you to even be more conscious about silence in our prayer together and in your own personal devotions. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God." God is inviting us into silence to come to know him better. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." How can we listen if we're never silent? Our parish mission statement calls us to hear God's word and respond to it. Doesn't that sound like our gospel message today? "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." How can we listen if we never read the word in the Bible? Again, I think Lent is a good time to pay attention to this command to listen to God's word. What are the opportunities in your own life to listen to God's word in your week? Where is that Bible of yours anyway? Next week we'll be distributing some Lenten devotional material that will make it very simple to put listening to God's word into your daily life. Another Lenten opportunity to hear God's word will be our Wednesday evening services. Come for the fellowship at 5:30 and stay for the prayer. We have to put ourselves into the position to hear God's word. On Wednesday evenings, we'll be able to pray and sing, to listen and to respond to this invitation. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." This is the story of Jesus' transfiguration. But who was really transformed? When a person has truly been in the presence of God, has heard the voice of God and responded to it, that person is transformed. St. Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians that we heard this morning, "And all of us, with unveiled face, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." Though we have to come down from the mountain and from our mountaintop experiences and live in the real world, we are being transformed. We who are the baptized, the precious children of God, hold in our hearts the voice of God. As we see the glory of the Lord little by little in our silent times, in our times of hearing God's word, in our times of public prayer and private devotion, in our times of music and Christian service, in our times of fellowship, we are being transformed into the image of Christ. "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Amen.